Did he do the offering?
No.
Oh, yes. I'm so glad someone else did that. You did that for me, didn't you? You did that to make me feel better. Yes. Happy New Year, Charlie. Right there. Because I'm always the one who does that. I'm always the one who forgets. So right now, God bless it. We're going to take up the offering, okay? Give it up for Jason Hills. Yeah. So easy to do that. So I knew he was going to do that at the beginning of the hosting spot. And so I noticed that he didn't. And I'm praying, God, don't let him remember. Don't let him remember. No, I wasn't. I wasn't doing that. Wasn't. I hope you had a wonderful holiday. With Christmas Eve, we were able to reach almost 10,000 people. And it's because a lot of you took seriously our call to fill the chair up next to you. And I cannot tell you the endless numbers of people who on big splash weekends will say it was Christmas, it was Super Bowl, it was Easter, it was one of what we call our big six weekends that they came on the arm of a friend. And so that is a really big deal that many of you just looked outside your own family units to neighbors and friends of your children from school and coworkers, and you reached out. So, you know, for 20 years, we didn't set any goals at all as a church. And then, you know, it's always good to say, what have we done? And let's see, do we want something better? And so about, I think, 3 years ago, we started saying, let's start setting goals. Let's have some goals for some things. We count people because people count. And so that started forming in us. Okay, if we have this as a goal, then what are we going to do? So if we have 10,000 people, we think we reach 10,000 people for Christmas, then what do we have to do? Well, we have to do 9 services because 70% average full and 9 services is 10,000. So we had 9,758. So almost, you know, and it's just, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing for a church like ours. If you have a note sheet, I'm going to ask you to use it tonight and use it right now as I point you to something here. This year, we are in the first full year of our day one reality. And what we're going to look at on this weekend is what is underneath that reality, is this reality. And this is what will make this happen, the theological, the spiritual undergirding of this. Buildings, physical manifestations are always the result of spiritual realities. Always. Whether they're bad things or good things, they're always saying something about the character and the faith of those who build them. And so, you can't escape that. You cannot escape it. And so this, we hope, reflects a spiritual reality that we are going to talk about right now. Every once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, someone will ask me, and it's not unusual for a spiritual leader to be asked these questions, is you know, what drives you? What is it that, like, you hang your hat on? And I got asked this question again about 4 or 5 months ago. And it started me, you know, okay, what's my answer to that? So I'm going to give you my answer to that on this vision weekend. Okay? And if you would like to, I want you to, you know, there's a famous football player who likes to do this kind of thing when he scores a touchdown. It's the idea of, I think it's Superman, but it's also, you know, the idea of opening your heart. And I want you to, if you need to, close your eyes right now and listen to these words. Listen to these words, because this is my answer. And open up your heart to these words, okay? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now those who live according to the sinful nature, have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who live according to the sinful nature cannot please God. But you, however, live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead, effectively, because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who is living in you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. No, you received a spirit of sonship and daughtership. And by Him we cry, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, that means we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now we know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The whole creation is waiting for us, the children of God, to be revealed. For the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The glorious freedom of the children of God. And the whole creation, we know, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. And in this hope, we are saved. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? We hope for what we have not yet seen. Now I know that in all things, in this way, God helps us in our weakness. Because the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for, with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit who intercedes for all of us in accordance with God's desire and will. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose, that we also might be conformed, having preordained this, to the image, the likeness of His Son. And those He predestined to be conformed, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now what shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously along with Him give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus, who died and was raised to life, who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. But no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, will be able to separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my answer to that question, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? That's my answer. It's Romans 8. Romans 8 is the reality that undergirds the life of freedom, the life of renewal, the life of re-inspiration, re-energizing. This is the reality. When we go to move forward as a church and say, we want to be a place that renews those we come in contact with. We want to be a place that is a day one, God's mercies are new every day. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens as a result of realities like Romans chapter 8. Look it up. Look it up. As a matter of fact, I told you this before, Southbrook, but you know, one of the things that I do is, you know how you have your default snacks or meals, like when you don't know what to eat, you just default to these. Like if I don't know what to eat for lunch, my car goes into the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. Okay, it's just fine. It's that one Sunday. But that's my default lunch. And so I always have, and I print it on parchment paper to remind myself that these were originally just letters written on paper. I always have a default lunch. I always have a default meal. And I want you to know, you know, what you could do is the same thing I do. This is my default meal. Romans 8. And you'd be so smart if you did this. You'd be so smart if from now till the end of 2015, you print out Romans 8, you put it on a piece of paper, and when you don't know what to eat, you pull it out of your pocket and you chew on it a little bit. Because if all you had was this piece of paper, you would know what it is to live a life of freedom in the reality of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You would. You would know. You would know. Now, I just gave you a 22-ounce steak there. I mean, that's, some of you are choking right now. That is too big a meal. And there's so much there, but I want to walk you through some of this. It is so important to grasp. You know, how do we live in freedom? Well, the mind of the person who's focusing on the sinful nature is a mind destined for death. But the mind of the person who walks in the Spirit is thinking about the things of the Spirit. Seven times in that section there, the second section of Romans 8, Paul uses the word mind. You tell me what you're thinking about, I'll tell you in 2015 what you're going to be. Because you become what you think about. And Paul says it simply there, that people who live according to the Spirit have their mind set, not on themselves, not on their problems, not on their spouse's problems, not on, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Holy Spirit want out of my life? Well, He wants is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What Levi read tonight, that's what He wants. And you set your mind on that to live in that, that's the life controlled by the Spirit. So it's really important that we understand. It's really important that we understand that we have been adopted. We've been adopted. I remember the story of a parent, a father, who had a child by natural lineage and a child by adoption. And one day it came out that the child by adoption was feeling insecure about his adoptive right, that he wasn't a natural child of the father. And the father looked at him and said, "Listen, your brother, I had no choice to take him, but I chose you." God chose you. You didn't make the first move, friend. You were adopted. You were adopted. He looked at this orphan on the streets of sin and he said, "You, yeah, you, come live on my estate. Come over here. Come live on my estate." That's what he did. That's the reality of what Christ did, that he paid the adoption price. And if you've ever adopted a child, it's not a cheap thing to do. But if you wanted to adopt a child out of war-torn Syria that's in the ravages of evil, that would be really costly, wouldn't it? That's what God did. He went into Syria to get you. It's just amazing. And this is my favorite section there when it says, and if we are children adopted, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You're an heir. You're an heir to all the promises. That there's no more any striving. No more any, I don't know if I'm loved. No more any acting out stuff where I gotta have this and have that and do this and do that to prove that I'm of value. That's been settled. That's been settled. Because I'm an heir with Christ. And that, look at this. Look at these words from Romans 8:28. Look at these words. Now, you know, we've heard these words. I just think this is powerful. You've heard me talk about this many times. But again, this is my default answer. This is my default meal. Look at these words. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what does that follow? That follows that we know that all things God works for the good of those who love and have been called according to his purpose. Now, people love that verse. People love God makes all things work together for good. And it's the most misinterpreted verse in Scripture because people usually say, now, friend, I know that she broke up with you, but Romans 8:28 says God's going to make everything work together for good for you. You're probably going to get someone better looking than she is because God promised that, didn't he? Or you lost your job, don't worry about it, because God's promised he's going to make everything work together for good for you. You just got to, don't sweat it out, you're going to get a better job. No, that's not what that means. Now, he may do that. What it means is this. There is not an insignificant event in your life. There is not an insignificant event in your life that God will not use to weave together. The word for works is synergeo, which means synergy. He wants to synergize the events of your life. And what does it say? Let's look at that verse again. What does it say? That knowing that you would make the choice to follow him, that he's working it all together for you to be more and more like his son. Now, if you don't think you need to be more like his son, ask your spouse. Just ask the person who knows you well. Ask your friends. Ask your parents. Would it be good if you were more like Jesus? It would. And that's God's purpose. God's purpose in your life. And that's why our mission as a church is to help de-church skeptics. People who said, I'm giving up on this church thing, this God thing. But now are ready to give it another chance. What is our mission? What does it say? What does it say on the back of your program? To help them live like Jesus forever. Because you know what? That's God's purpose for every single human being who will come through these doors in 2015. His ultimate purpose is that he could conform them to the likeness of his son. Because this is a world we live in that is groaning, that needs more people who live like Jesus did. Amen? I mean, we do. Well, this world needs more people living with the courage and the tenderness of Jesus. And that's what he wants to do in your life in 2015. I guarantee it. I guarantee 100% that is the purpose that he has in everything that happens to you, that you would surrender to that in such a way that you're able to be conformed. It means molded into the image of his son. Now, there's what it says in the Message Bible. We can be sure that every detail in our lives of love for God has worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. This is almost like a master car maker who's just shaving the lines. And the son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. So you envision some car maker in Detroit who's got these models and she's shaving out these lines. And that's the first that'll come off the assembly line. Jesus was the first off the assembly line of what he wants to make in you. There's an old story about a wife who couldn't find her husband, so she took her neighbor friend, down to the police station to identify him. And they said, well, what's the description? She said, well, he's 6'3", about 190, dark, beautiful eyes, wavy hair. He's kind to everyone he talks to, loves children. Her neighbor friend looked at her and said, Mary, your husband's 5'6", he's bald, he's overweight, and he's mean to everyone. And Mary said, I know, but who wants him back? She said. I guarantee you need transformation, okay? I mean, I just ask the people who love you well. They would love it for you to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. Amen? Now, here's what's interesting about this in light of our world right now. The last section I want to highlight with this is this one. He says in verse 22, now we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Do you feel the groaning in our world? As in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus and the Spirit of God lives in you, that doesn't exempt you from groaning. Because you know what? You live in a world that's groaning. It's not working right, because from the very beginning of time, it was sent into a tailspin through this dynamic, this reality called sin. And he says, now you live in a reality where you groan along with the world sometimes, and you eagerly wait for the redemption of your body. And this is the hope in which we are saved, is that this is not the end. Even though right now we maybe feel like we're losing the game, we know we've won. We know we've won. Now this is a theme, as you know, we've been on for about 6 weeks around here. This reality of living out of, we've won, not we're trying to win. Let me show you the difference this makes. An author by the name of Dave Fredrickson writes about how in the Roman Greco world, they really made a very intentional resolve to connect character with adversity. And there were a couple things about character and adversity that were very strong values in the Greco-Roman world. One was, you should never go through suffering, adversity alone. That you should help someone. But the interesting thing, here's an interesting thing about that. You should only ever help someone who is virtuous. It was not virtuous to help someone who wasn't a good person. Which is really interesting, isn't it? And it's really interesting if you go back to Romans 5 and it says, here's how God showed his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, usually a man will die for a good man, but very rarely will someone die for a bad man. Yet in God, Christ died for us, took our place of our sin and paid the price. And that is a direct statement in conflict with the values of the Roman Greco world at that time. Help people, but only help good people. Don't help people that are considered bad people. And Christ came along and he helped the sinner. Amazing. But the second thing was this. That whenever you're suffering, you should never express it. You should never, in the words in the Roman Greco world, you should never groan. That was the word. The word Paul uses here is when suffering, be stoic. That's why they're called the Stoics, is they really pounded this value, never groan. Now, groaning is what we do when we suffer. Oh, you know, we groan. I say it all the time. Browns fans, we groan. Oh, you know? You know, what happens when she breaks up with you? Say that with me. What happens when you lose the job? What happens when the sermon's going to be 20 more minutes? We groan. And remember the scene? There's no crying in baseball. Remember that? Tom Hanks? That was the Roman value of, no, when you're suffering, you don't groan. You're stoic. You suck it up. You don't face reality. And, you know, we hear the phrase, whatever, que sera, sera. The Roman idea was, find a way to not be in touch with suffering at all. And so that's why they tried to live their lives above suffering. It's actually the suburban American values. We try to live above suffering. That's really, for many of us, the purpose of our lives is to create a suffer-free zone. And Paul says, no, when we're weak, the Spirit groans with us. Isn't that amazing? When you suffer, not only is it okay to groan, but he said the Holy Spirit groans with you. You ever hurt so much that you just feel that? Oh. Matter of fact, in ancient Greco-Roman literature, it was a very strong picture all the time that writers would express the groaning through in their literature through rain. That when there was a time of sadness, the earth was literally crying. And we see this now. If you think about how often in movies we see this picture that things are not right. And so there's a scene in which you would have, please stop raining. Remember that? Anybody ever remember the movie Road to Perdition? It rained the whole movie. Right? Or I was asking my family about it, and somebody mentioned Crazy Stupid Love with Steve Carell. And there's a scene in the movie in which his whole world's falling apart. His wife doesn't like him. His children don't like him, and they shouldn't because he's a jerk. And what does it do? It just rains. And it's a symbolic technique to say there's groaning going on. Almost every Vietnam movie ever made has rain in it, heavy rain in it. Two reasons. One is Southeast Asia. But second is this is not right. There's something wrong here. And I always, you know, remember Forrest when he said, and it was raining. A little bitty stinging rain and that big fat rain. Remember that? And it's what he talks about. And some days it rained from underneath. You know, and so whenever we see that in literature and movies, what we're seeing is the world is groaning. It's not right. What are we to do? Well, the Romans had a word for what you were to do. You were to be a conqueror. You were to rise above it. You don't suffer. Mr. Spock, if you're hurting, you don't act like it. You rise above it. Now, in America, in the Western world, we know we can't do that. So we've drugged ourselves. That's how we escape suffering. Is we self-medicate. Because we know it's impossible. And things are really accessible. What does he say? No. In all these things, say it with me, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to be a bunch of addicts. Because we don't have to self-medicate to escape from suffering anymore. Because you know what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced that neither angels nor demons, neither life nor death, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is day one. That is this day. I want to show you something that, write this down, because this is good stuff, man. This is good stuff. Everyone you face, everyone you come in contact with, is living in this reality right here. They're living to survive, or they're thriving. On some days, we really feel like we're losing and it's all we can do to survive. But some people, in spite of the groaning that's going on, are still thriving. Even though that hell has been thrown their way, they still thrive, that it's possible to be more than a conqueror. And you know what that is? Is they accept this by faith. They believe it's true. They accept that nothing is going to separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that that reality defines all the survival mode. You know what this is? You know what survive is? We got to have this house. We got to have this car. We got to have this income. We got to have this level. We got to survive. You know why? Because we don't know if we're loved. We don't know if we're enough. We don't know if we measure up. You know what Paul says? Yes, you do. Because you've been adopted and you're an heir. Go ahead and build a house that makes you feel better about your sense of identity. Go ahead and do all that. That's fine. But you're not getting ahead. Because you know what? The day has already been won. That's what it is. Did you get this? And there are really two kinds of people in this world. There are people who, in identity's sake, are living to prove something. And there are people who realize, it's already been proved. I'm going to work hard. And I might build a nice house. And I might drive a nice car. But that does nothing. I'm not doing it because it makes me more valuable. It doesn't make me measure up. Because I'm thriving in a reality that I'm an heir. I'm an heir with Christ. I am inheriting his riches of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the riches of his presence. And he will glorify me that I might glorify him. You see, here's the deal. The day is won, but we're still not done. Because now our task is to make this reality the reality of so many. And that's what our day one vision is about. Yeah, we're going to build a building, a chapel with a steeple. But that won't be as effective as the people who built that building having the steeple in them. Amen? That's it. Because I'm telling you, all these buildings we're building and these campuses we're establishing in the next few years, you know why? You know why it's going to work? It's because there are a bunch of you who know that every single word I've said tonight is true. And you're living it. And you're doing it. And thank God that somebody made a shirt that says, we've won. This is not done yet, right? I mean, just thank God, right? Amen. I love it when the plan comes together. Now, could this be the night that you got it? The first weekend of 2015 was the night that you said yes to the adoption. That you are an heir of Christ. And whatever it is you do, it's not to survive the ravages of your identity that this world has brought upon you and the groaning of who you are and who you're not. Whatever you do, it's on this side of this equation. In Christ, I've won. Because He has purposes for my life, I'm just not done yet. And if you want that to be, follow me now in this prayer. Let's pray. Just repeat with me. Father, I thank you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I've been adopted as a child of God. I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Thank you for helping me in my weakness with groans that words cannot express. Thank you for working in the events of my life for your purposes of conforming me to your Son. Thank you that nothing can separate us. Thank you that I am more than a conqueror because of your love for me. And Father, now by the power of your words, I pray that seeds of transformation have been planted in hearts that were ripped open tonight. If only we knew how much the day has been won. You've taken care of all the big stuff and the little stuff. And now we're free to love. We're free to stop trying to survive. And even when this world is hard, there is a sense in which we're still going to thrive out of the definitive reality the day has been won. We're just not done. As we venture into 2015, in which foundations will be laid, mortar will be poured, beams will rise, we claim the reality of the steeple. We claim the reality that Christ, who died but was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, and right now is interceding for us. That's why we are day one people. And everybody who agreed with this said, amen. Have a great night, everybody. Happy 2015.